In the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the second in our study of this particular subject, which comes in chapter 6 on the matter of prayer. This subject in itself is the second of three, not to be too confusing, I hope, three instances where we're told not to be like the scribes or the Pharisees. First of all, in our giving, not sounding a trumpet before us, as the scribes and the Pharisees did, not literally, but they, as it were, sounded a trumpet to tell people that they were being generous. Not to be like that, to be sure. People don't even know that we're giving. And when we pray, and we saw last time that prayer is a very sacred subject, and the matter of prayer, like the giving of alms and fasting, which is yet to come, it's not to be like that of the scribes and Pharisees. And literally, they did stand on the street corners and pray as though they couldn't wait to get into the synagogue to show off the fact that they were holy and righteous people. We saw last week how sin can creep in to this, the holiest of activities. We thought about the means God has given us to safeguard our prayer life. We saw the necessity of avoiding all forms of vain repetition. We looked at the right way to pray. You might remember that we commented on the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to consider this week, that it's very unlikely that the Lord Jesus would have given us that instruction not to use vain repetitions if he intended us just to repeat the Lord's Prayer every time we pray. Even though in Luke's Gospel, it is very clear, he says, when you pray, say these words. But he doesn't mean say these actual words, because otherwise he would be contradicting what he said here about vain repetitions. And the point that we wanted to make was that whilst you may feel when we come to pray that you have the time, we say the Lord's Prayer very quietly and slowly to think it through, if there were 20 people present, 15 of them wouldn't. At least 15 would be just repeating it parrot fashion, because that's the way it is in the day in which we live. And we're encouraging. We don't want to encourage just chanting or saying prayers when our prayers should be prayed, not just said. So that's why we don't repeat the Lord's Prayer every time we come to where we don't repeat it at all, in fact. So we then looked on and we saw that prayer should be in the closet. And we saw that the closet is wherever you can be just you and the Lord. It could be in a meeting like this. When you come to pray in the prayer meeting, you shouldn't be thinking of everybody else in the room, although bear them in mind when you the volume of your voice so that they can hear and share in the prayer, but it's you and the Lord. You're entering into your closet even in a prayer meeting. And at home, it's not a particular room. It is wherever you can be alone with the Lord. That's entering into your closet. It's certainly not standing on the street corners or praying in front of the crowds. So we looked at that last week, and we saw that vain repetitions, as in reciting Our Father, which art in heaven, very quickly, because we've confessed our sins in the confessional to the priest, it's not prayer. That's not real prayer at all. That is vain repetition. Neither is certainly the Muslim prayer system, where they just chant these words over and over again. Prayer is us speaking to our Father in heaven. And we thought very much about the fact that the relationship is our Father. He is the one that we come to. So we come to think this week about what it is that we do when we come to pray, and how the Lord's Prayer, as we have it here in verses 8 onwards, or 9 onwards, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us. When we read, after this manner pray, even if we take the words in Luke 11 where the Lord responds to his disciples and says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven, He is not saying, just repeat these words, because that would be contradictory. He means, pray like this. Include these elements. Well, Here we go. Recollection. That's our first heading. Because the first thing we do is recollection. This is how all Christians should seek to pray, and how to pray and what to pray about. The first thing is recollection. We come and we recollect that we're coming to our Father who art in heaven. In other words, when we come to pray, we ought not to try rushing heedlessly into God's presence. Rather, we should recollect. I did mention arrow prayers, I think. There are times when you're in a particular situation and you just say, I must pray, and you pray. And you don't stop and think, now, I must think, first of all, about where God is. No, it's an urgent need, so you come and you pray urgently. Also, in the prayer meeting, when there has been an element of worship in the opening prayers, when you come to pray your prayer in the prayer meeting, you don't need to go through thinking about the reverence, etc. As long as you are reverent, now your prayers can just be the next petition, and therefore it's all like one prayer. We don't therefore rush heedlessly into God's presence. We stop and we remind ourselves what it is we're about to do. And the essence of true prayer is found in the first two words. True prayer is to our Father. If you can stop and then begin sincerely with our Father or my Father, already you are praying. You are realizing your relationship to God. And you're like a child coming into the Father's study or quiet room. You just come in as a child and say, Father. And your Father who is in heaven, who is operating the whole of the world and keeping the machinery of the universe going, stops and listens to you. That's how we're to see our prayer life with God. Father is happy with the child when the child comes into his room. He's attentive to the child. He's wanting to hear from him or her. That's how it is when you come to pray. Pray to our Father, and you know that the Lord is your Father, and he doesn't look upon you as some alien that's trying to intrude into his presence. He doesn't look upon you as someone that's so busy as a Christian that you haven't got time to go through the niceties. No, he looks upon you as a child, his child, and he receives you. Some Christians, however, want to be businesslike, and they say this. No, we should be businesslike in our prayers. We should come, present our prayers, and believe that the Lord will answer. They imagine that in a true prayer, you should just be brief and to the point. And how many recorded prayers in the Bible are like that? Well, they're not. The prayers in the Bible are not business-like. They're spiritual. Every prayer recorded in the Bible starts with this invocation. That's calling upon the living God. First thing you do when you pray is to remember you're coming to God. And even if you're praying one of those arrow prayers in a time of urgent need, perhaps you're at work and somebody asks you a question and you're not sure of the answer as a Christian, so you just pray, Lord, help me with this. Even so, remember, it's God you're asking, your Father. So every prayer in the Bible starts with worship or adoration. And perhaps to prove it, beyond all doubt, the Lord Jesus himself. In John 17, that great prayer that really I think we should call the Lord's Prayer because it's his prayer to his Father, it starts with, Father, the hour is come. The prayers of Daniel or Jeremiah, Paul in the New Testament, they begin with recognizing who God is. He's our Father. The spirit of adoption, that's what we have. Paul teaches the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's to be found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We come to the Lord and it's our hearts go out, Abba, Father. Obviously, this is only for Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian, you can't really say Abba, Father, and feel it and know it in any sort of living way. And then, which art in heaven? Oh, this is the balance to remind us even the best earthly fathers fall short. You could be the best father in the world. Most of you are the best mothers in the world, but if you could be the best father in the world, and you would still feel you fell far short of God's standard. But many human fathers are cruel, selfish, wife beaters, users. Straight away, recollect you're coming to your heavenly Father. He's your Father who is in heaven. That immediately takes you out of that thought, I'm coming to a father, but fathers aren't what they should be. No, you're coming to your Father who is in heaven, far above every concept of fatherhood that you can have on earth, the one true Father of believers. And Paul takes up the phrase, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in addressing Mary Magdalene at the tomb after his resurrection, he says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's a reminder to us that he's our Father because he's Christ's Father, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even bearing in mind that he is our loving Father, remember, he is in heaven. And Ecclesiastes 5 tells us in a wonderful verse, God is in heaven, we're upon the earth, so let our words be few. We come to the Lord, we don't have to impress him with long words. No, we come and our words are few. We come and we listen to him. It's a right way, it's a good way to recall his holiness and justice, his absolute righteousness, and balance out the wonderful truth that he is our Father. We're coming to this almighty, sovereign, holy King, the one who has all power, but he's also your heavenly Father. He knows what's good for you, and he hears your every sigh, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And the verse we finished with last week, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that's the God that we come to. But then the next heading is adoration. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is a petition asking that his will be done, but it's full of adoration, and we should come to God with adoration. The acrostic that many have suggested is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. You begin with adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, and then supplication, asking God for things. I think the C comes before the T, because otherwise it wouldn't spell ACTS. That's why it's put that way. But it's a good way to come before him and adore him. Recognize who he is. It doesn't have to be flowery. It shouldn't be flowery. It should be just us recognizing that we're coming to the living God when we pray. We're not just going in to see the Queen. Often the illustration is, if you're going in to see the Queen, you'd come with great reverence. No, we're coming to somebody far more important than the Queen or the King. We're coming to the King, to our Heavenly Father. So three petitions: hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. These three petitions, the hallowed, the kingdom, and the will of God, teach us in our prayers to put God first. If I were to commence our morning service not this coming Sunday, because I'm not doing it, somebody else's, but if I were to commence with, O God in heaven, people here have got material needs, please meet those material needs, you'd think there was something wrong. You'd say, well, where is the worship? Usually you start with worship. And you'd think, perhaps I'd forgotten something, and I'd let things slip. Because, you know, we know that when we come to the Lord, we want to remember he's our Father in heaven. So we come. We might say that's exactly how we need to look at ourselves. You might be ready to say amen. But I think you'd say, no, Pastor, when we come to God in prayer, we don't start with ourselves. We start with invocation. It's recognizing who God is, and adoration, praising him. The prayer to start our service and the prayer offered within our service and our personal prayers at home should always begin with God, who he is, and the recognition of his holiness. And just saying the name of God at the beginning isn't really starting with God. We need to think on him. You know, the Pharisee, when he came to pray in that parable of the Lord Jesus, he started with God. He said, O God, but then he said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not greedy like these people. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this publican here. It was all about him. So we have the privilege of his presence. And here we have the pattern prayer. Please notice the word thy. If you can say your with reverence and love to Almighty God, say your. You're not bound by using old English, thy and thine. It is when you come to pray, in speaking to God, it's a way of just increasing the reverence. But if for you, it's good to pray you and yours, as we colloquially say, well, do so, but make sure you come with reverence and love to Almighty God. These first three requests are concerned to help us look to God and to his glory. Now, I'm not saying there's no such thing as praying without that, as I've mentioned, arrow prayers. When you're in a spot, you need help immediately in a problem, well, you come immediately to God and say, oh God, please help me. But you remember that it's God you're coming to. This is the pattern for our regular daily approach to God, though. Certainly, to how worship is to be conducted. This is the way we start with God, recognizing that he is our Father in heaven. It's not pedantic. It's not how to make our prayers sound better, or even how to ensure our prayers are answered. This principle and practice is about our Christian life. God must come first in our Christian lives. He must come first when we pray. You notice not if you pray. The Lord doesn't say if you pray. No, he says when you pray. Because it's absolutely fundamental to being a Christian that you do pray. When we pray, put God first. Because we need to remind ourselves that he does come first. Because we need to have a deeper sense of his holiness and his perfections. And above all, because he is our Father. Our Father, and he is in heaven. And once we've managed to establish that, when we come and just say and feel it, our Father who is in heaven, already we're praying. Dr. Lloyd-Jones puts it beautifully, if only we would always start in prayer with this true sense of the invocation, our Father who is in heaven, if only we were to recollect that we're in the presence of God and that the eternal and almighty God is there looking upon us as our Father, more ready to bless us and surround us with his love than we are to receive his blessing, if only we were to do that, we should achieve more in that moment of recollection than all our prayers together are likely to achieve without that realization. So it's essential to true prayer. Because the Lord knows our weakness, he realizes our need for instruction. So he's divided it up for us in this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means sanctified, set apart, revered, kept holy. The name is the name of God, but it's his reputation. It's all that's behind his name. You could say it's himself. Because the Jews regarded the name Jehovah as so great and majestic, quite rightly, well, they referred instead to the name. And they came and prayed to the name because they didn't feel they could take the name Jehovah upon their lips. That was slightly extreme, but we prefer that to the careless way that modern believers use God's name. And the name, the prayer Jesus taught as a model for our prayers, is not a prayer that Christians should merely feel an awesome sense of unworthiness at the mention of God's name. His name means God himself. It's not when you hear the name of Jesus. People think, oh, you just say the name of Jesus and it brings us into the presence of God. It doesn't in any sense do that, just saying the name of Jesus. but it is all that the name means, the name of Almighty God. So the name means God himself. This is a prayer that God himself may be revered. It's not just that people won't use his name in swearing. That's important. We don't want people to use his name in swearing, saying, O God, or O Christ, these the holy names of God. But this is more than that. This is that God himself may be revered. And it's a prayer that God himself may be hallowed, set apart, that not only us, not only all Christians, but that men and women generally may learn to feel a deep awe and respect at the name and the reputation and the being of God. So throughout the entire world is the scope of the petition. May the whole world come to respect and worship in the holy presence of Almighty God. That's our prayer. We can enlarge and say God's name Jehovah, more than the name Elohim, which is the first Hebrew name, meaning strength and power. Jehovah is the self-existent one. Yahweh, it's the name that God used at the burning bush when Moses came, and he'd been 40 years in the wilderness, and God wanted him to go back to Egypt and to rescue the people out of Egypt. And he's out there in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees a bush which is on fire. And yet, even though it's on fire, it's not being consumed. And so he goes and he starts to approach the bush, and he says, I'm going to have a look at this bush and see why it's not being consumed. And God tells him to step back. He says, stand where you are. You're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. That's God saying, when you approach the living God, there should be a deep sense of awe and respect. And so he came, and God said to him, you're to go back to Egypt, and you're to go to Pharaoh, and you're to tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, but who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am, and the name is Jehovah. This is who sent you, the great I am, the wonderful, all-existent, self-existent being. I am that I am. It made Moses fall back in wonder, not just the sound of the name, but the authority behind it, God himself. No, may the whole world, this is our prayer in Hallowed Be Thy Name, it's may the whole world come to know God in all his character, all his attributes, all his nature. This should be our prayer. It should be our longing. We don't see it practically happening, do we? All we see is things going from bad to worse all around us. But our great desire should be that people might see and respect how great God is. In times of revival, in the 18th century, when the Word of God was little known, and then men like George Whitfield and Wesley started to preach it, read it, preach it before people, and people came out in their thousands to hear the Word of God because the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. They came out, and the first thing was they had a deep respect for God. The coal miners coming out of their mines in Kingswood, Bristol, had tears running down the gutters of their faces, making white gutters in the black faces of the coal-grimed faces, because they felt the presence of God as the Word of God was being preached. So it's a prayer. May the whole world come to know God. Men argue about God. You hear about God in arguments, as though he were not there, not realizing they're discussing the ever-blessed, eternal, absolute, almighty God. We can't discuss God as you would discuss a mathematical problem or a scientific theory. God is God. There's so much to know about God. And this prayer is that the whole world get to take in that knowledge. And then the next petition is, Thy kingdom come. This comes next logically. Why do men and women not hallow and revere God's name? Well, because of sin. The kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of darkness. The opposition is active at all times. Satan will be defeated, though. His doom is writ, as Martin Luther says. Christ has won the battle at Calvary, but his kingdom has yet to be established, so thy kingdom come. It's a prayer that the day may come when all the kingdoms of this world will, and they will, surely bow to Christ. All the kingdoms of this world will bow to Christ one day. His kingdom will come. But our prayer is that men may begin to revere him and worship God as King before that day. We have only to read and understand the book of Revelation, because it's all about a battle involving all God's people, wherein Satan is being defeated. Christ shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. Is that him? The book of Revelation talks about that battle. God will reign. He does reign. And he is winning the great victory over Satan, even as we stand here or sit here tonight. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is the next petition. We hardly need to explain this. It follows logically. When Christ brings God's sovereign kingdom into force, the will of God will be done. In heaven, think about it by comparison, there's no sense at all in which God's will is not done. So we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? Unflinchingly, without any question, that's how God's will is done in heaven. In heaven, there's no sense at all in which God's will is not done. Perfect compliance by the angels and by the redeemed, those who are saved and are already in heaven, with God's will. It's absolute, it's entire. And we gather from Scripture, there's an intense desire in all heaven to do the will of God. It's there all the time. To praise and worship him. It's all they want to do, is praise, worship and serve the living God. So this petition is, oh, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're praying that for the world, oh, how much we need to pray it for ourselves, that in our service we might be like the angels, so desirous of doing God's will, so rushing to do God's will, so seeking in every way to advance his name, that his kingdom will come. But it can only be partially fulfilled in the here and now. As the number of God's elect are filled out, however, the prayer is being answered. As more and more come to know Christ, as they are, even in our country, we're being inspired by God as we grow in his knowledge to do his will. In that prayer that I mentioned, John 17, Jesus prayed in what is truly the Lord's Prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these disciples have known that thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying, in effect, righteous Father, this is the great tragedy. The world just does not know thee. The world thinks of God in totally unworthy ways, in wrong ways. A tyrant, that's how people think of God. A giver of harsh laws. A spoiler of our natural desires. That's how Satan started out. When he tempted Eve, what was he saying to her? God only wants to ruin your fun. He wants to take away your pleasure. That's why he doesn't want you to eat that fruit. God was accusing God. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses God to the brethren. The world hath not known thee, said Jesus. If it had, thy will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. So you can see, we're clearly not meant to say this prayer every time we bow our heads. It would be meaningless for us just to repeat the Lord's Prayer over every time we come to church. But it's a wonderful prayer for every Christian as a guide to how we pray. This is the pinnacle of prayer. This is where your heart is totally swallowed up in a desire to see God glorified. What do we see? We see God vilified, rejected. We long to see God glorified. That's why this prayer is the prayer for every Christian. Oh, gracious Father, Holy Father, Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's only when we feel something of the meaning and the majesty, the all-importance of hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we can truly pray the following petitions. So we need to examine ourselves and think again over these opening petitions. And when you come to pray tomorrow, just think over those opening words of the Lord's Prayer and just think, it's all about living in the presence of God. It's about recognizing His holiness, coming before Him. And however you start your prayers, however you begin, you haven't got to say these words, but come to God and recognize His holiness. Dr. Lloyd-Jones talks about stopping before you say anything. Just stop and think who God is. Remember who He is. It'll help you so much when you come to pray if you start by realizing that we're coming to the holy God, the Father in heaven, who loved us and gave His Son so that we might be saved. So next time, which won't be next Thursday, but the following week, we go on to Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. We describe the opening two verses as invocation or requesting, but it wasn't personal needs that we were talking about. We're taught to request that in the 10th verse. It's part of our approach, our adoration, to express our desire for the Lord's person, His name, His being honoured throughout the world. And then we come to particular petitions. And next week we have our brother Stuart Davis, who's coming to bring the word of God, as I shall be away. And this Sunday, we have Jonathan coming with his family to lead the worship here. I trust we'll all be, well, apart from me and my wife, that we'll all be here and supporting those friends who come. Let's turn to our